But let's read God's inerrant word together. Luke 13. There were some present at that very time who told him, as they told Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig round it and put on manure. Then, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." The Lord bless the reading and hearing of his word. Let's pray. Father, we do love you and ask now that you would bless our time here together, that we would all grow in our knowledge of your word, but not just our knowledge, that it would seep down into our very hearts and cause us to live each day a life of repentance. And this we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. When Luther posted those 95 theses on the door at Wittenberg, they largely dealt with the doctrine of repentance. It was his attack on the doctrine of penance in the Roman system. Luther had come to realize that penance was not something that you could buy. It was not something that was a once-for-all thing, but it was a way of life. Repentance, turning from sin, turning to Christ, was an over and over and over again thing. It was something that we had to do every day, every moment, in fact. Luther was keen on this idea that because of our sinfulness in this world, even though we become believers because of God's wonderful, marvelous grace, we still are in such rotten shape that we're in need daily of repentance. And so his little thing, simul justus et peccator, we are simultaneously justified and we are sinners. So just because we've been justified doesn't get us over the sinner thing. The only time we'll be without sin is when the new heavens and new earth come, when the Lord comes, when he glorifies us, and then we'll be free, not only from the presence of sin, but we'll enjoy that time with him without sin. Repentance is essential to Christian life, and a good, robust view of repentance is essential to having a good Christian life, enjoying the Christian life. It's one of those doctrines I think is neglected a good deal. Several years ago, I was asked to do some reading on some literature that was evangelistic literature that'd be used in countries behind the Green Wall of Islam, as we say. And those materials were largely calls to faith in Christ. Well, that's good in itself. But nowhere in any of the literature, and I read piece after piece after piece, nowhere in any of the literature was there a mention of the doctrine of repentance. Now, we know that the doctrine of conversion We talk about being converted, that we're converted, that we're saved from our ways of sin into a way of life and even everlasting life. People talk about their conversion. Conversion involves saving faith. We saw that last week. But we also saw what saving faith involves. And saving faith involves that affection, that love. Now, if you follow through with that, if saving faith involves affection or love for God, love your Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So when we say we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're also saying that we believe Him and love Him. Now, if we then follow through with that and say, and Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now you're looking at the doctrine of repentance. In the Reformed tradition, we've always held that faith and repentance stand together as the acts of conversion. That no man is converted, no man becomes a Christian apart from repenting. What we do deny is that repentance precedes faith in that order, logically thinking. In other words, we would deny that you can turn from your sins, that you can quit sinning, that you can improve yourself in order for God to accept you. That was a doctrine that floated by the Church of Scotland back in 1718. And it was answered by a presbytery that I can hardly say, and it doesn't much matter. I tell students at the beginning of Presbyterian history class, I'll tell them tomorrow, if you can't spell Arctorarder by the time the semester is over, that's okay. I'm not gonna hold you to it, but try. But Arctorarder Presbytery answered this question. Are you required to repent of your sins before coming to Christ for forgiveness? And the answer was no. You're required to believe in Him. But, they went on to say, but that believing in Him will be accompanied by repentance. I hope that's clear to you. You can't change your life and make yourself acceptable to God. You probably have friends you've talked to and they say, you know, there are a few things in my life that I need to get sorted out before I think about this. Have you ever had anybody say that to you? There are a few things I need to deal with in my life before I start coming to church with you. There are a few things that I do that I need to quit doing before. Well, at that point, you realize they don't understand that salvation is a gift of God. Repentance, our confession of faith says, is an evangelical grace. Now you all know what evangelical means. Evangelical means gospel. It comes from that word evangel or good news. So repentance is part of the gospel? Yeah, it is. It always has to stand with the doctrine of saving faith. Faith and repentance stand together. As I said, repentance, just like faith, is a gift of God. You find that in Acts chapter 5. You find that in Acts chapter 11. Twice, people are told to repent, and they're twice told that this is a gift from God. So, this passage here, when Jesus says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish, this is serious business, isn't it? And by the way, he's not saying this to believers. He's not saying, unless you repent of your day-to-day sins, you're going to lose your salvation and perish. Because perish is that word that we think about and talk about when we talk about people dying and being lost and spending eternity in perdition, in hell. It's not what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is using repentance in its full sense of faith and repentance. Same way that Peter uses it in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. Repent and be baptized, all of you, So all you have to do is repent? No, repentance there is all-encompassing. As we saw last week, saving faith is a full, pregnant, all-encompassing concept that has with it both believing into the Lord Jesus Christ, but at the same time, with that saving faith, knowing that if I believe into the Lord Jesus Christ, I have to turn from my sins. I will turn from my sins. I will desire holiness. So you can't say, I believe in Jesus Christ and not desire holiness. Those two are contradictions. To say this very thing, I believe in Jesus Christ, is to say, I desire holiness. I desire righteousness. So those are introductory things that we need to be clear on before we even look at this passage. But with those, we can look at this passage. One last thing, though, that we're going to see, and this is right there in point number 3 in your outline, is that repentance is certainly feeling sorry, being sorry for your sins. But as you see in point 3, and we see in this passage, particularly in verses 6 through 9, repentance is far more than having just feeling remorse for your sins, feeling bad for having done something wrong. That's the negative side. The positive side is bearing fruit, being fruitful. The good tree bears good fruit. Elsewhere, Jesus says good trees bear good fruit, bad trees bear bad fruit. You can't have one off the other. So, here we are. Let's look at these 3 points and get a good overview of what Jesus is teaching about the radical nature of regeneration, the new birth, how it persuades us that Christ is who he says he is, and it persuades us that if he is who he says he is, then we need him, and we need him in opposition to all things. You noticed in Job, I hope, the stark contrast. If you return to the Almighty, there's that repentance, there's that turning, which is literally what the word repent means. If you return to the Almighty, you will be built up. If you remove injustice, if you lay gold in the dust, in other words, if you take this away, and if you turn loose of the things of this world, gold, even the gold of Ophir, then the Almighty will be your God, or rather will be your gold and your precious silver. Then, notice, if you put these things away, then what happens following that? That's the negative. That's the, I don't like that, I need to put that stuff away. But the positive is, then you will delight yourself in the Almighty. You will and lift up your face to God. You will make your prayer to him. He will hear you. You'll pay your vows. You'll decide on a matter. And on it goes. There's the positive. There's the fruit. So I could have preached this same sermon from Job, is the point. But we're going to look at Luke 13. First point, the predicate of repentance. What is it? What is the predicate of repentance? Well, it's sin. There were some present at that very time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And here's how he answered that. He says, oh, so do you think they suffered and died this way because they were worse sinners than you? Well, let's put it another way. Do you think you're not a sinner and you don't deserve what they got? He goes on and uses the 18 who died when the wall at Siloam fell on them. Those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? Do you think this bad thing happened to them because they're worse sinners than you and other people? And how's the answer in both parts? No. You're all bad sinners. You all deserve that tower to fall on you. You all deserved what Pilate did to that group. Isn't that the truth of the whole scriptures? from Genesis to Revelation, we all deserve that kind of end. We all deserve to have our blood mingled with the sacrifices. In other words, to be slaughtered by a wicked man. We all deserve for walls to fall on us. We all deserve to be at the epicenter of the hurricane. We all deserve to be in the line of the tornado. We all deserve it. We all deserve cancer. We all deserve. We can go on and on with this. When it comes to just matter of fact, we can't look and say, "Well, they got what they had coming." Well, they may well have, but that's not the point. The point is, the same thing or something worse. The judgment of the Almighty God is what we all deserve. Sin is treason against God. That deserves His judgment. So Jesus right away says, here's the issue. You're looking at this and you're comparing yourself to them. And we do this, don't we? Now, the chapter 18, just few turns of pages in your Bible, and you get to that passage of the publican and the Pharisee. And how does the Pharisee pray? "I'm so glad I'm not like those sinners." When in fact, the irony of that passage is he was worse than those sinners. If you just want to compare and contrast. But we get into this comparative analysis thing. And we forget that all sin, there is not a mortal venial category, there are not mortal venial categories with God. Even the least little sin, it always intrigues me. You know, because we have our categories, don't we? We think of homosexuals, we think of murderers, we think of all the egregious, heinous sins, and then we think the half-truth. Well, surely you don't think God sees the half-truth the same way He sees the murder. Well, I'm afraid He does. Jesus said, if you've broken one of these laws, you've broken them all. Does that mean, well, if I'm going to lie or kill somebody, I might as well just go ahead and kill them? Well, no, doesn't mean that. But it does mean that sin is sin. And God is offended by all sin. And it doesn't take an egregious sin to condemn us to hell. You get to the book of Revelation, that's what made me think of the liar passage, having just finished reading the book of Revelation in my daily readings at the end of 2018. And you get to that list of sinners, and you've got these people, the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable. You mean the cowardly? Cowardly are bad in God's eyes? It says so. The cowardly, the faithless. Puts cowardly right there beside faithless people. That ought to stun you. That ought to stop you in your tracks when you think about it. The cowardly, the faithless, the detestable. As for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters. And then this, and all liars. Not some liars, not the big bad black liars. You know, those that tell the dark, awful lies. Not the little white lies. No, all liars. Their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. You look at that and you're just like, whoa. That's the point Jesus is making these people here in Luke 13. Don't start thinking bad things happen to them because they're worse sinners than you are, or because they're sinners and you're not. We're all sinners, and we all deserve. That's the predicate of repentance, is that we're sinners, and we have to own that. We have to, as my dad used to say, we have to fess up to it. Confess it. Acknowledge it. Agree. Yeah, I am a sinner. We struggle with that, don't we? I am a sinner. That's the reason we confess our sins every Sunday morning in public worship. It's so that we get over that little stutter that we have concerning ourselves and our sin. We are sinners. And that's the reason we need Jesus. We are sinners, and that's why we need saving faith. And we are sinners, and that's why we need saving repentance. We need this evangelical grace gift of God every day in our life. So what does it look like if we need repentance? Well, as I said a moment ago, the etymology of the word is to turn, to have an about face. Yeah, you get the picture. You're going that direction. It's a complete about face and going a different direction. In which direction are we all headed from conception and birth? We're all headed against God. He's at our back. We're going away from Him. We're going toward hell. And so repentance is to turn away from destruction, away from hell, away from the ways of the world, away from the world, the flesh, and the devil, and turn to the glorious face of God. And where do we see the glorious face of God? In the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's turning away from ourselves, away from our natural proclivities, our inclinations, and turning to His face and looking at Him. There's that hymn we sing occasionally. Look full in the face, in the glorious face of our Savior. That's what repentance is. But as I said, we're going to see in a moment, it's more than that. The posture, though, is simple. It's abandonment of sin. It's no longer judging things the way we would normally and naturally judge things, but judging them the way God says we should judge them. That means we have to know what God says about these things. John chapter 16, we have a passage there that helps us a little bit with this, on the importance of this and the necessity of this and how that we can't do it on our own. This is in that latter portion of Jesus' instruction about Him ascending, going back. And if He ascends and goes back to the Father, then He will send the Holy Spirit. And here we are in chapter 16, and we read this in verse 7. But if I go, after He's told them for the umpteenth time, that if I go away, I'm going to send a helper. I'm going to send another one just like me to help you. And here He says, but if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Now listen, He even says more. Concerning sin, He will convict you because they do not believe in Me. So He's going to convict the world of sin because they don't believe in Jesus. They don't believe He is who He said He is. He's the one who was sent by the Father. He's the one who's going back to the Father. He's the one who's going to give His life a sacrifice for His people. He's the one who is going to redeem His people from their sins. People don't believe that. The Holy Spirit works in people's lives to convict them of that, to convince them that that in fact is true. That is what Jesus did. That is who Jesus is. And then concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you'll see Me no longer. What did the Pharisees say? They basically accused Jesus of being an imposter, a fraud, a liar. That's what the world does when they reject Jesus, is they say, well, he couldn't possibly be who he said he was. Couldn't possibly be who and what the Bible says he is. So they reject him. They don't believe it. And part of the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict them of that, that they're wrong about that. Then, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. You don't really think the things of this world are going to fall? You don't really think that the way that this world thinks is going to be shown to be fraudulent at the end? Part of the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict you, to change your mind, that the things of this world are pale and they are fading. And they are going to crash and burn. They're going to be judged. So the proper posture of repentance is to recognize all those things the way God says they are and abandon those things. Back in the Luke portion, verse 57 of chapter 12, why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? And you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to judge, and judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. Now, that's the context for them then asking him this question, and he answers it with repentance. That's what the previous portion's about. It's about repenting. It's about doing everything you possibly need to do, should do, to be right. And that's to turn away from the direction you're going. Turn to the living and true God. It's interesting how this concept of believing and repenting hang together so often in the Scriptures. You see it in Hebrews, but a closer passage for us, since we're in Luke, is in Acts chapter 20. Let me just read that for you. Acts 20, beginning in verse 17. Paul, now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, Paul that is, and called the elders of the church. And when they came to him, he said, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears, with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks. Now listen. Testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's conversion. And they're both there. And they're both necessary. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we preach. Here's what happens if you preach a gospel that singularly believe in Jesus. People get the idea, and there's a popular brand of gospel preaching out there that perpetuates this idea that you can believe in Jesus and not be changed. Absolutely nothing will change in your life. Doesn't have to. You're going to heaven when you die. Regardless, I heard a popular, very popular evangelist in one evangelical circle a few years ago. He and I, long story of how we end up sitting together, and we're talking to this young man, and he told this young man, you simply need to believe in Jesus. Just trust him. That's all you have to do. This young man said, but as I read the Bible, this was like a 19 or 20 year old. The evangelist out of Texas was a full grown adult, okay? And apparently been reading his Bible, should have known better than what he is about to say. Here's this unconverted young man, looked at him and said, But if I believe in Jesus, then I will have to give up some things in my life, and I don't want to do that. I like sinning. I'll never forget that. And this evangelist says, no, you don't understand. Just trust Jesus. And the young man looked at him and he said, you're telling me to trust Jesus and keep on sinning? That's hypocrisy. And I said, I wanted to cheer. But after the young man left, I said to the evangelist, I said, brother, he's right. You're peddling a false gospel. The faith that saves you, James says, is not a faith that's alone. It's a faith that bears fruit. And that's exactly where Jesus goes next, isn't it? In this passage. After he's answered him, he says, look, you're all terrible sinners. And unless you turn and think right about me, think right about holiness, think right about righteousness, you're going to perish just like those people did. And then he told them this parable because he didn't want them thinking that simply to repent was, they could go look it up in the dictionary and it would say repent means to turn and go, or repentance means to be sorry for what you're doing and try not to do it again. He didn't want them to do that. So he gives them a parable. A man had a fig tree. You heard me read it earlier. And he came to his vineyard and he wanted to pick some fruit, eat it. And there was none there. And so he told the dresser, the one who was taking care of his vineyard for him, cut that thing down. I've been coming here for years and there's no fruit on it. Cut it down. It has no reason for existence. And the dresser said, let me have one more year. I'll dig around it. I'll fertilize it good. And in a year, if it still hasn't bore fruit, then you can cut it down. You're the master of the vineyard. I'm just the dresser. If it should bear fruit, well and good. See, that's the point. Unless you repent, you'll perish. But repentance means you'll turn from your ways and you'll bear fruit. When we first moved out to Saul Way and we started cleaning up around the old place inside and out, there was a little dogwood tree in the backyard. It's pretty in its shape. But it didn't bloom. So the first year it didn't bloom. Second year, didn't bloom. So I told Carol, I said, I'm going to cut that thing down. We'll do something different. And she said, well, just, let's remember, where it is, where it's located in the yard, maybe it's just it. This is shale, hard soil out here. And so I began to do a little study on it, and I began to apply some fertilizer that they say works good on dogwoods. And guess what? It bloomed. And this past year, each year since then, it's bloomed, and it's bloomed a little more, and it's bloomed a little more, and this year it was its most beautiful. Or last year now. And we're looking forward to 2019 and the blooms that'll come. But it would have perished had it not started blooming, bearing fruit. And that's what Jesus is saying, that he made us. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2? After he's told us how dead we are in trespasses. And then verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace, verse 8 says, you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's a gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we
are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what?
Good works.
Fruit.
In Galatians, just a page back in my Bible, we see God calling us to repent, to put off the old and put on the new. And then it comes to this. We're to walk by the Spirit. Tells us what the works of the flesh are: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, etc., etc. But the contrast, the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. That's the message of the Bible. When God changes us, he gives us faith to believe him, to rest in him, but he also gives us, concurrent with that faith, he gives us repentance to turn from a life that doesn't produce good things for us and live a life that's fruitful for him and fruitful for others and fruitful for us. Aren't you glad? I mean, God could have just given you faith to believe in Jesus and then, you know, yeah, you'd have gone to heaven when you died, but the life in between wouldn't have been much. But he deserved better than that, and he wanted us to have better than that. And so he gave us not only that grace gift of faith, but he gave us the grace gift of repentance, that we might have life and have it abundantly. Now. So repentance. We ought to take this passage and learn lots from it. We're terrible sinners. That's our predicament. But when God works in our hearts, he gives us the gift of repentance, that we might abandon sin and that we might bear fruit. And if nothing else should cause us to take a stop at this point and really consider these words, is the peril of not repenting. You saw what it was. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That's where our friends are living, who are out of Christ. They're living on the edge of hell. They're on their way to perishing. So we tell them the good news. And we call them to faith. And we call them to repentance. And then we remind them that this faith and repentance is all a gift of God, so that they can rejoice and boast in him. And then walk in the Spirit and have life and life abundant. Let's do that. Let's tell somebody that this week. Father, thank you for this evening. We ask now that you bless us as we go out with safety. Hedge us about with your mercy, and that we'd be back here again soon together by your wonderful providence. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.